Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 263, part 1, Foundation. Today is Friday, October 19th, 2012.
Come gather around, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone. For the times, they are a-changing. Come writers and critics who prophesize with your pen, and keep your eyes wide, the chance won't come again. And don't speak too soon, for the wheel's still in spin. And there's no telling who that it's naming. For the loser now will be later to win. For the times, they are a-changing. Senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway, don't lock up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. The battle outside raging will soon shake your windows and rattle your walls. For the times, they are a-changing. Mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand. For the times, they are a-changing. It is drawn, the curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast, as the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading, and the first one now will later be last. For the times, they are a-changing.
Tonight's tape is entitled Foundation, and it's out of 1 Kings 5 and 17, and it goes like this. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewed stones to lay the foundation of the house. And the king commanded, and that's the very beginning of it all. An obedient, God-loving people filled with holy zeal waits for the king's command, and when the king's command is given, they do not hesitate. They don't pause, nor do they say, what? Or do they say, would you repeat that? I didn't quite hear what you said. Or I can't believe my ears. Or, who me? Or did they say, could I please be excused? Did they check out their schedule? No. Did they check out their little billfold calendar to see if they would be available? No. They didn't call home and ask for the month's rundown so they could run out. No, the king commanded, and they brought great stones and costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. The king commanded, and they brought. All he had to do was give the command, and they brought what he said, with no questions asked. Did you ever talk to someone who always adds a question to an order? I had a fellow in here not too long ago. I said, "Would you sweep the floor?" He says, "Well, what kind of a broom do you want me to use?" Well, that was all right. "Then which end of the building do you want me to start at? And how long should it take? And what should I do after that I finish the floor? What kind of a schedule are you on here?" I almost felt like saying, "Well, why don't you just go home? Because you wasted all my time with all these questions. Just sweep the floor." But I didn't. Then right after that, he had asked enough questions, so then he started to make comment. "Boy, you guys are so unorganized." And I thought, well, now your next comment will be, "How did you ever survive without me?" And what am I trying to say? I'm saying that simply listen to the command and follow it. Don't get into all of these questions. Now, I think all of us in the Church of Jesus Christ need to come to this, that as soon as the King commands, we obey. And notice also that they followed the king's commands and his orders perfectly. The king commanded that they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones. And did they question it? "O king," did they say, "great stones, costly stones, huge stones?" No, they did not omit one particular or deviate one bit. They didn't change one dot or one tittle of the king's word. And I think this would be good advice to all Christian workers. Whatsoever he saith to do, do it. And if he says, "Feed the poor," do it. And if he says, "Take care of the widow," then do it. And if he says, "Bear one another's burdens," do it. And if you see someone all excited about doing something like what you were doing, then get in on that excitement with a person. Be part of that blessing by joining in. It's so hard for us sometimes to really give ourselves to join in. And we miss it. But then there's a lot of people that do things that aren't ordered by the Lord. And of course, when we do things that aren't ordered by the Lord, it has no power at all. Because where the word of the king is, there is power. You know, and then you can expect power when you go forth under the guidance and the authority of the divine command. No matter how simple that duty is, how much easier it goes and how much smoother it goes, even though there's trials and tribulations and all kinds of talk about doing it, it gets done. Somehow, when God is in it, and when God has given the command, and you simply obey Him without a whole lot of questions on how is this ever going to work, it works. No, you can expect His power, I said. When you go by His guidance, the authority of the divine command. Right now, we're putting in power out here in the parking lot. I don't know exactly why we're putting it in right now, but all of a sudden the electrician came and I said, "Well, how about putting this power in out there for these trailers that I hope to get?" Not that I claimed. Not that I know by faith I'm going to get. but that we put the power in there and make ready for whatever the Lord might do out there. Now, I don't know. Maybe we'll have cars plugged in out there. So I don't know. Maybe it'll be for someone 100 years from now. Well, look at this power out here. I wonder what they used it for. Nothing. I don't know. Yeah, the authority of the divine command. That goes in your family, in your personal ministry, in your church body. Because work done without the Lord's command may be nothing more than your own will be done. Doing under your own power. Trying to manipulate God. Trying to cause something to happen. See, it's all in God's good time. Well, you have to find that out anyway. Why get frustrated if it doesn't work out on your timetable? Why get all upset? It's going to happen in God's time. But does he have to take so long? Well, hey, it's right on time. Do you believe that? Well, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's going to happen in his time anyway. Really, you see, what we think doesn't really matter when it comes to doing the will of God. But I said work done without the Lord's command is nothing more than doing your own will. But anyway, Solomon began to build the temple at the foundation, at the very bottom. Now, how many agree we should start at the foundation when we build a house? Now, you're building. Where did you start? At the foundation. And so someone on the radio was saying, well, Pastor Paul, why ask us such a question? That's only common sense, you say. Well, yes, I know it's only common sense, and oh, how I wish common sense ruled the people of the church. Because you see, a lot of times they start to build at the very top. For instance, like baptizing an unbeliever on the ground of faith, which they don't possess yet. It's building the top stone before the cornerstone. And it's all right, but it's a waste of time. Or then to gather people into church and get them into membership before they even know who Jesus Christ really is. That is a roof with no walls. And for anyone to profess to be this or that without being born again is to add the third story, I would think, without first digging the basement. Without first digging the foundation. And so I mean to say here, make your professions without having anything upon which to base them. It's like hanging up buildings in the air. No, first we have to begin at the very foundation. Oh, how many people say, I've been called, or we were led. Or we had a vision, and you're supposed to believe every time someone has a vision, you're to believe it. Really? You say, yeah, I had a vision when I was on a fast. About the seventh day, I had a vision of pork chops, mashed potatoes, peas. There's so much of that now that if a person really was to have a vision, it'd be like crying wolf. Or I received a word. It's always for someone else. But I received a word to do this or to do that or to go here or to go there. And so people take that as gospel. Say, well, he or she received a word. Let's pack our suitcases and get out of here. It's an excuse to take an excursion. And so sometimes they even have to make up a mystical foundation. There's no basis for what they say. There's no foundation to what they say. And so they receive a word or have a vision or a visitation. They have some kind of a mystical foundation. Well, it won't hold a building. And it won't hold water, the water of the word. It's not a vessel. And so I think our Christianity has come to no order. There's no order anymore. And so everybody who claims to be a prophet gives an order. Because there is no order. There's no definite guidelines. There's no gospel to keep it into, you know, right perspectives. And so every prophet, so-called, comes along and gives an order in someone else's life. It seems like no one has enough guts to say, I receive my orders from the Lord. I receive my personal things from the Lord. And so they have no regard for authority. And everybody takes authority away from God, grabs up a little group, and they're in this little group or that little group or this little group or that little group, and we're of this persuasion or that persuasion, and everybody's being persuaded by some other personality. And so we have that shallow profession with no foundation and no fruit. Shallow people, critical of ministries, waiting with bated ears to twist a word. Church hoppers, stingy, non-supporting boobs with no stop lips. Running all over and looking for a word and a bunch of mentals. Maybe they've come from some kind of a legalistic ministry and they're all there. Every time somebody gives a word, they just sort of freak out. You know what I mean by freak out? Turn all white in the face and go back to total guilt. Well, what scares me in this whole thing with this thing that's going on now in the Christian world is that the accusers of the brethren, and a lot of times preachers can preach and accuse everybody, not just this little shammy thing going on, but I mean all the time they minister like that. What really scares me about this whole thing is that those people are called seen. No, I really think that is crazy, and I don't care what a brother does. You don't shoot him in the head. You just don't do it. There's no basis for it, and there's no foundation, and it really is not built on the Word of God. And so you look at it, and you start to wonder, what went wrong here? Well, what went wrong is that we got off on a whole lot of tangents and we got away from the simple message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's caused a division in families and it's caused a division in churches and it's caused a division all over. God knows when it'll end. But what really scares me is that these people look saying, we forgive you, but we're going to put you on a dunghill. We here at the so-and-so church fully forgive, but we're putting these people on a dunghill. If you want to talk to them, take your chances, step lightly, go up and shake their hands. It's not a double-edged sword, it's a double-edged shovel. And I think it's a digging of graves. Careful you don't fall in. And I ministered on Sunday about being vessels of mercy. And that the vessel is only a receiver of that which is put into it. And God says, I have a foreordained that ye would be vessels of what? Mercy. And so I don't know what some of these guys are full of, but it sure is not mercy. You go and get a quart of milk, you want milk, not cod liver oil in that thing. And when people look at you, they want mercy because you're supposed to be a vessel filled with mercy. And when you pour out something else, they say, hey, I'm going to turn you in. You're labeled. You're falsely labeled. I'm going to turn you into the Pure Food and Drugs Act in high heaven. Wrong foundation. Are you hearing this? But anyway, in Solomon's case here, the foundation in this case had to be carried to a very great height because the area upon which the temple stood was on a high, high place above the valley. The foundation, it said, could be seen. And so Solomon paid very careful attention to the foundation. See, much of the foundation is out of sight, isn't it, Marty? You really don't see that. When you go to bed tonight, when you go to bed after you've put all that work into that foundation, won't you sleep a lot better when you know that you've dug deep enough and you have the foundation just right and it's been inspected and passed the inspection? No one's going to see it, but you're going to know it. Do you find that true when you were doing that? Did you have a good feeling when you did it according to Hoyle? Oh, I could fudge here a little bit, a couple inches, and then you hit a rock or something down in there. Only 2 more inches, and you had to chip at one little rock and get a sledgehammer. Oh, man, they'll never know. No, you probably went a little deeper. No, it's such a temptation to pay small attention to it, even skimp on it. And that's why a lot of buildings are falling down, by the way. But it wasn't so with Solomon. Even though it was out of sight, he made sure it was worthy of what it was to hold up. And so I wonder what's holding up some of these vessels of mercy. No, it said it was made of great stones, huge stones, and costly stones. Now, builders nowadays wouldn't think of spending money on foundations with the great stones, huge stones, and costly stones. No, it would cost too much precious time, too much money, costly labor in hewing stones, which would never be seen. Well, some of these allegations and some of these things that are going on, I mean, not just this one thing, all over. Unless that work is built on a firm foundation, it is not going to stand. They don't want to spend the time or the energy on something that's costly. Though it costs too much to have a firm foundation. Let's skip over that ugly part. Let's just get in there and rip and tear and root and don't have no foundation, no basis for what we have to do or to have to say. No, it's what people see that counts. No, it's what people don't see that really counts. What people really aren't seeing is Jesus Christ. I mean, out of sight, out of mind. And that's exactly why people will spend no time on it at all. Look at this Leaning Tower of Pepperoni Pizza. Look at it. Huh? Oh, what's wrong there? Well, praise God for the bricklayer is what I have to say. I mean, he must have done something with them bricks to make that thing stand like that. How many are hearing this message? But here the king paid great attention to it, to the foundation. And to him, that underground work was important. Great stones, costly stones, and huge stones. And he thought of the thing as one solid piece. Foundation and buildings, block upon block upon block upon block upon block. And he thought of the thing as one solid, altogether piece. And so sometimes when we're building things and building cases and building this and building that, well, I know God wouldn't have us to build that. It's not built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it isn't. And so it was great from the very top to the very bottom. No skimping. No poverty of material. See, it was for God. You don't count the cost so much when it's of God. You count the cost, and then you go ahead. And well, the cost is, friends, give your life. That's the cost. I mean, and actually, what do you give up? Miserable ones on listening on the radio, wherever you are, what do you give up? Now, see, it was for God. And it would not honor God nor the king if it had a bad beginning, a bad foundation. And a lot of things that are heard and seen nowadays do not glorify God. And I think a lot of times holiness is shown in keeping our mouths shut. Well, that's hard to do. And so, people, we must make sure all of our work is done thoroughly, taking our time, regardless of the cost, especially that which is lowest, the part that men cannot see, the part that you aren't going to get credit for, the foundation, the very beginnings of it, the hard work, the basis for the whole structure and the whole ministry and the whole thing that you're in, that no one will ever see. And they'll come, man, this is great looking. Because they aren't going to dig down there and check out your foundation. But time will tell. Time will tell, won't it? And so number one, this is God's way. All of his works have a good foundation. Number two, this should be our method also in all of our work for God. And number three, this is in the end, the very smartest method. And so, first, God's method. Whenever you see a work of God, it's perfect, always perfect. Inspect it all that you want, and you'll find no mistakes. Well, we make mistakes. But you inspect a work of God, it'll have no mistakes whatsoever. Perfect in the center as well as the surface. And I'm not talking about being self-righteous. Look at creation. It says, first he made sure it would stand. And in 7 days he readied it for man. Well, I think that in that it stood this long under man, it certainly is a work of grace. In that the church has survived at all is certainly a work of grace. In that Christianity has made it at all with sinners saved by grace is certainly a miracle, and it certainly had to be built on a firm foundation, because I'll tell you what, without a firm foundation, it certainly wouldn't have stood. And so there again, we have to give all the glory to God. Whew. Isn't that true? It's a work of grace? Yeah, it is. But then before that, he moved in the finishing touches, and we have no timetable for that. But it says, in the beginning, well, that could be thousands and thousands and who knows of years. Anyway, it's a long time ago. It says God created the heaven and the earth. Let's check out the basement. salt and iron and gold and stone and trees and fish and fowl and air and water and fruits and vegetables and meats. Because every mountain has a firm foundation. God, I'm saying, is the master builder. His foundation is well laid. And then sometime after all this, we came along. But just look at God's work. It's called providence. Every event has been planned. And every other, and all the other events precede or follow it because it had a foundation. God prepared. God right now is preparing a place in heaven for you. And so the doings of providence are sewn all together. It doesn't look like it, but they're sewn all together before the foundation of the world was even founded. They're related, I should say, like a string of pearls. Because nothing is by chance. Nothing is by chance. In that we are here on the north side, it is not by chance. In that you're sitting here tonight, in that you're listening on the radio, it is not by chance that you're tuned in. But it's by God's great plan. Every fact is fitted and adapted to take its place in the design of the very greatest architecture. Yes, I think we can be very sure of God's house and of God's plan. God's government is not corrupt or it's not shaky. He's the same. And so all that we do see doesn't really matter. Because God's plan is going to work it all out. Maybe you're on the radio and you're feeling out of it. Well, don't worry about it. God will work it out. Whew. Which then brings us to God's greatest work of redemption. And I think this is great. We're not saved haphazardly like some of the legalists seem to think. We are not an afterthought. Oh, I almost forgot that person. No, God says that these redeeming thoughts of His are ancient things. And so someone will get up and say, oh, well, I don't know if you're going to be saved or not. I don't know if you're still saved. And God says, I saved you from ancient times. Well, when God says ancient times, believe me, folks, it's pretty ancient according to our timetable. 1,000 years is but a day to God. Think about that. Long before the stars, long before the moons, everything, God's grace reigned. And His purpose today is the same. The foundation of redemption was securely laid in the covenant of grace. Of course, which Jesus Christ is the foundation. And so, God, people, don't let some crazy man talk you out of your salvation. Some crazy man that looks sane right now. They are crazy. Maybe I sound crazy right now. I don't know. But here's God of ancient time that foreknew, and then some imbecile will get up and start to tamper with another person's salvation. Kind of smacks of the person thinks he's God himself. Oh, how we need to move in the grace message. How we need to move in the vessels of mercy message. And so, of course, then Jesus, I said, is the foundation. Infinite love, infallible wisdom, immutable faithfulness. And all of these are concreted, if you will, together into a foundation which can never be moved. And I got this message partly from Marty because he's building. And so he provided, it says, an atonement for us before we were. Does that sort of take the pressure off you? And thus then he has laid an immovable foundation. Isn't that beautiful? When an irresistible force as our God builds an immovable house for his kids, you can be sure as long as you live, nothing's going to give, nothing's going to give, nothing's going to give. You can inspect it as much as you please, but nothing's going to give, nothing's going to give, nothing's going to give. Oh, if we ever needed to hear the glorious gospel message in such a sicko world, we need to hear it right now. Oh, someone told me, he could have saved us without an atonement if he willed to. He could have saved us by the law. No, his grace is the foundation. It says that his mercy endureth forever. He chose to buy us back at a very great cost. And I think that's to show us our worth. He's made you worthy. He's made you righteous. Can someone else make you unrighteous? Oh, not that you don't suffer for for the wrong choice. There's consequences to choices, good and bad. Now I'm talking about your salvation now, and there's going to be a whole lot of talk about man's salvation in the oncoming years, because we found out that people are sinners saved by grace, because there's a few TV programs. Now we're beginning to realize that we're all sinners saved by grace. I told a fellow the other day, I said, if God was to judge us by what's in our hearts, no one would make it to heaven. You'd all go immediately to hell. Everybody. Now try to think of somebody. Now, the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Well, no one knows it but God, because you couldn't stand it. Just a little revealing of our heart. The more that's revealed, the more that we have to say, mercy, O Lord. But like I said, sometimes it makes me kind of want to tremble when I look at people and they call them sane. And there's no mercy there. Without mercy, this world is totally insane. Without the love of God in your vessel, I mean, what else can you have in that vessel, pray tell? What can be in that vessel? If it isn't love, it's got to be the opposite. If it isn't mercy, it has to be the opposite of that. If it isn't forgiveness, it has to be the opposite of that. And I wonder just who filled up some of these vessels. See, the problem is the vessel has to be emptied, totally emptied, because you can't put, wine, new wine into old wineskins. They won't hold it. Legal bags won't cut it. They can't stand the fermentation and the bubble and the froth of the new spirit. Can't stand it. And so his foundation, the Bible says, is sound and secure, and it's built on love. Because the Bible says love never fails. Bears all things, endures all things, suffers all things, never takes into account a wrong suffered. See, because God will have no flaw, none whatsoever, in the salvation of his people. Now, we got to get, oh God, it's just so basic, but we have to go into that. Don't we? Those people, right away, they can change in a split hair. They hear one word from somebody that's insane, and they sound so sane. Because people all have their little guilt twitches. One day they're feeling on top of it, the next day they're feeling like an old rag. Is that right? Well, is that right? I mean, one day you're just so full of faith, and the next day you haven't got any at all. Remember, you're only entrusted with a mustard seed full. You can't put in faith notes in the faith bank and go draw out... Give me 10,000 faith notes. I'll take care of this person over here. Huh? Well, that's what it's come to. It's like the stock market. Right from the pit, that whole message of gathering a whole lot of faith. You know, you only get a mustard. It's what you do with what you have that makes the difference. It's not how much you have. I know there's people that have lots and they do very little with it. And I know people that do a lot with very little. I mean, you just, it's a miracle of God because they put that mustard seed of faith in, let's call it, the bank of God. Have faith in God. Put your faith note in God. Entrust it in the Lord. And see what the returns will be. Is that right? Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm all wrong. Maybe the whole message then has to be wrong. If I'm wrong on this one point of salvation, well, then the whole gospel message is wrong. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Some people don't think they're sinners, evidently. I told a person the other day that she was a prostitute. She says, how will I ever qualify? I says, you disqualified. You admitted you were a prostitute. That's how you qualify. Why don't you, beeping the horn out there, there's somebody looking for, you know, for his girlfriend to come out, and she doesn't want to come out, see? Have a little mercy! So God had a very fit foundation for man's redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a perfect cornerstone that they rejected. That they said wasn't fit. And so he is the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, able to bear every burden laid upon him, every building block laid upon him. He can bear them all. What a wonder. No, what a wonder that God yielded him up to die to be the basis of our hope, our cornerstone, our foundation. I realize to talk of great stones and costly stones and huge stones of Solomon's temple, it's a puny comparison. But I only use it as an example. And so I say to this, glory be to God. In resting upon Jesus, we do not build on sand, but on the rock. It says that he is the foundation of God which stands sure. The whole temple of the church is held up, sustained by him. And so when we rejoice in our sonship, when we rejoice in union with Christ, our high privilege, our eternal glory, we must not forget the less visible, the foundation. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the upper part of the works that we forget about the foundation, the less visible. We forget to give glory to the cornerstone and to the foundation. That humble, so humble part of the building that is buried. And so we don't give any glory to it at all. And we kind of get into ourselves a little bit. No, we all, each one, have to say, hey, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I wouldn't even be here. He's the basis for my life, and he's the basis for my salvation, and he is the basis for everything that I do. Without him, I would perish, for my life now is Jesus Christ. Are you hearing this message?
There you have it. That was episode 263. That was part one, Foundation. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion, part two. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance.
You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage, money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. Gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
It may be a state trooper. It may be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. Might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy, you may call me RJ, you may call me Ray, you may call me anything, no matter what you say, you're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.